All right, so this might be a little different message than normal. There's a couple things that have come up that kind of would call it like that kind of all came together, right? So over the summer, my family tends to go down to Otisega Bible Conference, and they had a theme going on for the summer called Fully Rely on God. And we didn't know that, but we walked in and there was this 3-foot frog on the platform. And I was laughing, like, what's with the frog, you know? And every day we would go to a service and the frog would be in a different place, you know? And I'm like, well, I don't understand this, you know? Then at one point they said that, you know, their theme was Fully Rely on God. So the acronym, right, F-R-O-G. So I was like, oh, okay. And of course, you know, then it sticks in your head, right? Then you're like, okay. Just the second thing that I forgot today. This is unbelievable. Oh, man. It's going to be one of those days. All right. There were two reasons why this was something that was on my mind, but We'll come back to it, hopefully. Our text verse today is out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And it's verses 12 to 14. So the Apostle Paul here says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, of course, I mean, he's speaking of the praise of God's glory. And when we think of that, we think of, he says that we are to be to the praise of his glory. Well, what does that really mean to us, right? We know that we praise the Lord in song. So part of our glorifying God is to sing praises to God. We go through different trials in our lives, as we already mentioned. And really, that too should be to the praise of God. And of course, we do things for the Lord. So there's a work that we do for God, not for salvation, but to glorify him now that we have been saved, so we can do things to his praise. But when you say that we should be to the praise of his glory, that implies that all that we are should praise the Lord. So it's part of our being Christians, being saved, that we should be praising God. And when we think of it that way, the first book of Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So when you look at things around you, the best example would be, you know, we have the creation, right? God's creation all around us. So you look at the flowers, and we'll say the lily because it's a good example from the scripture. Lilies also glorify God. But how do they glorify God? They don't do anything. They're planted in the ground, and they bloom, and they're very beautiful. But what are they doing? I mean, we get to look at them, and we get to appreciate them. But you know what? Just the fact that they are part of God's creation, they glorify God. When you look out over a field of lilies, or, you know, your garden of lilies, or a field of any kind of flower, or even trees, especially, you know, this time, well, maybe not this time of year, a few weeks ago, when the trees were turning colors, and, you know, you get to see that. It's beautiful. But see, everything goes through a season, right? And we're kind of in a different season now. But, you know, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus Christ actually saying these words, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And he speaks of the lilies. So, you know, what we have to understand is people appreciate, you know, nice flowers and plants and trees and things. But do you ever stop and think of the complexity of those? So if you actually looked at them, you truly would appreciate how they reflect the glory of God, because only He could have created them like that. See, when we create flowers which are emulating the real thing, they kind of look like it, but they're not really very much like what God can do. We can appreciate that they reflect the beauty of God, just like we do, right? But we're not God, and they're definitely not real, but we have a real faith and a real trust in God. So they exist for the purpose, the sole purpose, of glorifying their Creator. And that's kind of the idea that as we are moving through this message, what is our purpose? What are we here for, right? Of course, I mean, today we come here to hear His word being preached, right? But I'm not talking about just today. I'm talking about now in our life, right? So we leave church today and we go out into the world. What's our purpose in the world? So I think our purpose is to glorify our Creator. But see, a lot of things can come into play here when we look to glorify God. And one of those is to fully rely on God. So what is it that we look at here when we say we fully rely on God? The Apostle Paul says here in our text verse that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Well, okay. So obviously there's our trust, right? Our relying on God. But he's writing to the Ephesian church. And as best I can tell, Christ never made a jaunt into Ephesus. So when he talks about a letter going to them, and he says, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, who's he talking to? He's got to be talking, well, he's talking to the first. He's talking to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Remember, prior to this, when Christ came on the earth, and not going back to when he was born and all that stuff, but he started his ministry. He began his ministry wanting to go to the Jews to let them know that, you know, the kingdom is at hand, right? So they rejected that. But many followed him, and some became apostles, and some were disciples. But in every belief, somebody has to first believe, right? So the apostles first believed, and then after Passover, they began to go out and spread the good news. So the apostles were among those who first trusted in Christ. And what ended up happening? They became the hands and feet of Christ, and they went out and began to spread the word, right? So they planted a bunch of churches, right? So you ended up having God's word going out, and he says, to his praise, the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then he goes on and he says, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you see, those who first heard then took it and went out to others so that they could put their trust in the same God. So our blessing is that they also wrote it down. So God had men, through inspiration, pen the Word of God so that we have it today. We don't have the apostles walking around today. And, you know, all the multitudes and disciples that were there that had believed in his time, they're all dead. I mean, this is 2,000 years later. Well, this teaching continues, though, right? So 2,000 years later, somebody is carrying it on. Well, guess what? That's us. Someone had to carry it on. So God had those who were first, and then he had those who became second, and those who became third, those who were fourth. So, you know, it becomes a generational thing, right? But those who are first, see, first in God's planning are always special. If you're firstborn, I don't want you to get a fat head, but there's something about the firstborn that God says, you know, well, of course, I mean, we understand that they received the promise, right? So they, when the father passes on, they become the new patriarch of the family. So the firstborn is supposed to set the example for the rest of the family. We know that, you know, we have a lot of dysfunctional families in our time, so that's not happening so much now. But back in the day, when we were looking at this, that was the purpose. First had something special to it. So Christ chose people who then trusted in him, and they became the first to then go out and tell others about him. Now, believe it or not, I mean, we may still be firsts. We may not be first to have heard the truth like they were, but we may be first in our families to have heard the truth. And, you know, I don't know everybody's family that's here. And it doesn't matter whether you were firstborn, secondborn, third, 15th. If you were the first to have gotten saved in your family, guess what? Now you have the ability to go out and share the gospel with other family members or friends who don't know the Lord. And that is wonderful. So you too can be a first, and that's a wonderful thing. Now, of course, I mean, it doesn't matter if you're not the first, if you have saved brothers, sisters, and cousins, uncles, aunts, and everything, and you still can go out and share the gospel with other people. But see, when you're the first can have an impact on an entire family. So, you know, and I would say, I don't know who the first was that, well, maybe my wife's dad. I don't know who first came to the Lord, and then your sisters or brothers all got saved. I don't know if that was all through him or through Pastor Jerry, others. But, you know, it's wonderful to see that her whole immediate family was saved. And then, you know, I can look at our family and say it's wonderful as well. But, you know, somebody had to have been first, and somebody took that message out, and now everybody ends up having the blessing of that. Now, when you trust in Christ, believe it or not, those who trust in Christ are, we are, I guess I can only say that it's a, your trust in Christ is your mark of being a child of God. So you, I guess there are a lot of things in Scripture that talk about how there's a mark, right? There's a mark of the beast, but there's also a mark on those that are saved so that God knows who's saved and who's not. But see, when we don't have the ability to look and say, I know for a fact that so-and-so is saved. We can't be sure of that. Only God knows that. But there are certain things about a person who has been saved that can be reflected in their life and becomes the mark of one who fully trusted in the Lord. And one of those things is the fact that as we are looking at these the apostles at the time, Paul, also being an apostle of the Lord, wasn't one of the 12, but he actually, what's the basis of an apostle? What makes a person an apostle? They had to have had firsthand experience with Jesus Christ. So you had the original 12, then Judas ended up betraying him, but then they filled his position, so now there were 12 again. But Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen, so he was there. He saw Christ as Christ walked this earth. Well, Christ's been dead for 2,000 years physically. He's been raised, obviously, lives in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But there are no more apostles. We are disciples of the Lord. We are followers of the Lord. We are children of God. But the Lord makes it clear that there was something special about those people that first walked with God. And in the first book of John, 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, well, I guess what I should have said was that when we were reading this, and in verse 13 of our text verse, he says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So they didn't physically see Christ. They didn't hear Christ preach, but they heard the word. They heard the word of truth, and they became saved. So in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, again, words attributed to Christ, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." I'm sorry. These are not attributed to Christ. These are the Apostle John speaking. "Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we have the word. We have the word that was with us. So we have Jesus Christ physically. We have the word that's written. We have his living word, his spoken word, right? So all of these things come together. And when we look at a person who has made that choice to follow the Lord, we don't get to hear Christ come here and preach today. We hear his words being spoken today because we have them. But that doesn't mean that we don't have any less authority of who he is and was and continues to be. It's all here in this Bible. It's still with us. It's just an extension of him in written form. And we get to have the opportunity to preach it and listen to it and study it and read it and memorize it. And it has the same authority and impact in our lives as it did for those who first heard it way back when. So when we put our trust in Christ, we trust him to be the head, right? He's the leader. He's our master. He's the Abba Father, right? He's our teacher. So when we trust in God, we have, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So God is our head. He's the teacher. He teaches us through the Holy Spirit. He's our Savior, and our Savior is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he did when he came to this earth. So all of these things coming together are the things that allow us to fully rely on God, to trust him. Now, I remember now. The other thing, Frank's been preaching on goodness, the goodness of God, for a few weeks now. And when you think about it, like, he's been making it clear that we have the righteousness of God and his righteousness is imputed unto us so that we are able to become children of heaven. We're now members of heaven, and we're just waiting for the bus to come and take us home. But that's our destination, right? So in the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us makes us candidates, obviously, for heaven, right? But he speaks of God's goodness. Well, the goodness of God has absolutely nothing to do with us. We are merely receivers of that goodness. So that goodness of God gets extended to us because God is a loving God, and he's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. So he showers his children with goodness, just like you grandparents do to your grandchildren, right? So we are on that receiving end of that. Well, when you go through these issues of life, whether they be good or bad, you always think back to how God has been working in your life. That is part of his goodness that allows us to want to trust in him. See, one thing that separates us from many of the other animals in the world, and I say that because there are some humans in the world that are animals, but you know, we have a memory. We have the ability to store away, I say that after I just forgot everything, but I remembered. So we have the ability to remember things that have happened throughout our lives, whether, you know, maybe I'm not so clear on myself, you know, prior to being like five, but, you know, I remember things that happened through my life, and I know you do too. And in that situation, you can see the goodness of God, the hand of God in your life throughout many, many different issues. Good issues, bad issues, it doesn't really matter. He's been there, right? If you trusted in him. If you didn't trust in him, then you're not really looking at the goodness of God and the things that he's done in your life. You're just thinking that you were either lucky or you had an opportunity that fell into your lap. You did it yourself, something like that, right? You don't attribute it to God. If we are not attributing those things to God, then we have not really put our full trust in God. So we need to be clear when we come to the Lord. I'm not half trusting in God or three quarters trusting in God. I have to fully trust in God. Now, so he says that, you know, you were, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's a lot of truth. I mean, the Bible is full of truth, right? But the truth that we're looking at initially, there we go, is the gospel of our salvation. And that salvation came through Jesus Christ and his work. See, that's part of God's goodness. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for us when we were not worthy of his death. But he didn't just stay dead. He rose from the dead. Sounds like an Easter message, but I'm just saying that when we want to put our faith and trust in something, what are we putting our faith and trust in? You have a living God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, or you can put your faith and trust in the things of man, which are corrupt and fade away, right? So, you know, we have to understand, well, do we want to trust the one who's eternal, who has eternal wisdom, eternal truth, or do we want to trust in that which is a lie, that which, I probably shouldn't say it's a lie, but when people want you to trust them, how far can you trust them? You can only trust them for as long as they live or as long as you live, right? So at some point it ends. So what good is a trust that ends? It's no good. So, you know, did you ever have a trust fund? Well, you know, trust funds don't last forever. They end as well. Well, we have a trust fund, but his name is Jesus Christ, and it never ends. It will go on forever and ever and ever. That's a good thing. Now, I suppose it kind of naturally goes right into my next point. Trusting in God is not in vain. So there's nothing useless. There's nothing worthless about putting your trust in God. People say, why would you trust in God? You can't even see him. You can't touch him. You don't even know that he exists. Well, I do know that he exists because, I mean, one, there's historical reference that says Jesus walked this earth. Now, whether you want to believe he's God or not is up to you, but I know that he existed. Now, what we have is we have to then move to he existed in time past to if he's God, then he will always exist, right? But that's because we have faith. We have faith in his word, and we put our trust in what we read. So, but, you know, it's not a blind faith because it's a faith that we've seen much of what God has said throughout the years come to pass. So, you know, if God says, well, to the nation of Israel, you know, because of this that you've done, you'll be blessed. Because of that that you've done, you'll be cursed. And we continually see when they walk with God, they're blessed. When they walk away from God, they're cursed. Well, then who's telling them the truth? I mean, it's not like he told them that at the time they were blessed and at the time they were cursed. He tells it to them sometimes hundreds of years before this situation even happens. Well, I can truly trust somebody who writes down for me things that are going to happen, and I see them happen in my lifetime. People who didn't think the nation of Israel would ever exist again have found that they were wrong when the nation of Israel came back into existence in 1948. So, you know, now we're looking at it going, well, who are you going to believe? God's word never stopped talking about the Jews. They were always going to be here. And no matter what the world thinks that they're going to do, the Jews will always be here. So I believe God's word. I'm not believing it because I have blind faith and I'm just assuming that it's going to happen. I believe it because of all the other things that God has done. God has made so many promises to us that we have seen fulfilled in our lifetime. And, you know, why would you stop believing him now just because we don't know when he's coming back to take us home? But I know when he comes back to take us home that I will ever be with the Lord. So that's a wonderful promise. And it's something I can bank on right now that carries me through. It is a foundation. We talk about the word of God being our foundation and Jesus Christ being the head cornerstone, right? So everything gets built upon that. That's the God that we have. So we don't have to worry about what the world thinks around us and what they're trying to do. Now I want to talk about this guy. There's a guy in Scripture who I think is a wonderful example where trusting in God is not in vain. And I'm going to just tell you, his name is Bartimaeus. Now, some of you are going to go, Bartimaeus, I don't remember that one. Okay. Yeah, he's only mentioned in Scripture for a few verses, and then we don't see him anymore. But the part that he's mentioned in is important to us. If you go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Down at verse 45, we're going to start there. And we're actually going to read till the end of that chapter. So chapter 10 of Mark, starting at verse 45 down to 52. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to stop there for a second. So Bartimaeus is a blind beggar. Now, blind people had no real way of making a living other than to beg. So they sat on the side of the road and they just would ask anybody that would pass by if they would help them out. So this was what we would say was his occupation, because that's it. And he fully relied on man for his existence, right? Now, it says in verse 48, and, well, of course, you know, so he hears Jesus is coming by. I don't know how he heard that Jesus was coming by, but he hears that it's Jesus who's coming by. And verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to stop for a second again. So he calls out to Jesus. Now, I don't know how this happens to work out, but he knows Jesus is the son of David, which means he knows not like the immediate son of David, but he's from the lineage of David. And so what does that tell me? That tells me that even though he was a beggar, somewhere along the line, he had been hearing some truth, right? So even though he's fully relying on man right now, he has heard part of the truth, at least, of who God is. And so he cries out. People are telling him, hey, be quiet. You know, you're interrupting the Lord. See, when Christ walked, Christ didn't just walk. See, we think, oh, well, you know, you walk in the woods, you don't say nothing, right? You just are quiet, you listen to the animals, you hear the trees rustling and everything. No, Christ doesn't do that. When Christ is walking and the people are walking with him, he's teaching them along the way. He's talking. So this guy is crying out and they're like, hey, quiet. We want to hear what he has to say. But you know what he says, I'm going to cry even louder now. So he starts screaming. And he calls for Jesus. And what happens? In verse 49, it says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. So here's the first point. When you seek Jesus, he will make himself known to you, right? So Bartimaeus cries out to Christ. Bartimaeus, he's a nobody. He's a beggar. And more than likely, he's what we would think of today, like a homeless man who's been on the street for a while, probably not looking very good. And Christ says, Bartimaeus, come to me. And isn't that great? So that's our God. Bartimaeus, who really has nothing to give to God, just is ecstatic because Jesus stopped and said, okay, Bartimaeus, come. And others told him, Jesus called, you can come to him, and he comes. And then verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now I'm going to stop again. So he casts away his garment. This is the, I guess for lack of a better term, we would call it his beggar's cloak, right? So you've seen, well, maybe, I don't know if we can say that. If you've seen beggars, right, most of the time we see them, they have like a hat or a cup or something, and they want you to like drop a couple coins in it, right? Well, this guy doesn't have anything like that. So he's got a beggar's cloak. So this is what keeps him warm, right? He sits on the side of the road and he just has his beggar's cloak there. And if people are kind to him, they'll drop something on his cloak and he'll pick it up and he'll be able to buy himself some food. Or they may drop, you know, a loaf of bread or something like that. Well, he casts it off and he goes to Christ. Well, you know, when you think of He's the beggar. I mean, the guy don't own anything. This, everything he owns is what he's wearing. And he just got rid of his beggar's cloak, the thing that he probably partially sits on, that people would drop their money on, that he uses to stay warm on the cold nights. I'm sure it's tattered and it's torn, but it's his, right? And he throws it away, and he runs to Christ. Okay, so what does that tell us? He put his faith in Christ, that he had been fully relying on man, but now he wants to fully rely on Christ. Now, why is that interesting? Because in verse 51, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." So, again, what does that mean to us? See, he was blind. See, we were blind, right? We didn't have any understanding of who Christ was. But when we sought Christ, the scales of our eyes fell off and we got to see who he was. Bartimaeus cast off his garment. That's his worldly possession. That's what he relies on for food and for warmth. He casts it off. Christ didn't even heal him yet. Christ just asked him, "What do you want?" And he says, "That I might receive my sight. Open my eyes, Lord." Isn't that what we say? Open my eyes. So we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to love you more and more. We want to appreciate you. And then it continues. And verse 52, "And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." All right, folks. Now, I don't have to tell you, what is it? We were lost. There was something missing in our lives, right? When we were blind, we were only part of what we should be. But when we received Christ, we became whole. We became whole because he came and indwelt us through the Holy Spirit. He came and now lives within us. So by faith, your faith hath made you whole. Isn't that great? See, now it didn't end there because the verse didn't stop. It says, "And immediately he received his sight," and what did he do? Follow Jesus in the way. See, how many people do you know claim to be Christians, but they don't go to church? How many people claim to be Christians, but they never talk about their faith? How many people claim to be Christians, but you couldn't tell by the way that they live that they are a Christian? See, that's not what we're talking about here. This man who was a beggar, he was blind. He had absolutely nothing in his life except, you know, whatever compassion people had on him to give him something to allow him to then still live to the next day. But that's not what Christ offered him. What did Christ offer him? Christ offered him eternal life. Christ said, "I'm making you whole." So now you're not only whole physically, he allowed him to see, but you're whole spiritually. So now you can do whatever you want, Bartimaeus. And what does Bartimaeus choose to do? Follow Christ. See, that's a wonderful thing. And that's the point of how our trust in Christ is not in vain. Bartimaeus expected healing even before the healing came. We came to Christ. Did we expect Christ to forgive us our sins even before that happened? We had to have. Why would we have come to him in the first place? If we hear that Christ died for our sins, rose again, and that we are now children of God, and we say, "I want that," and I come to him expecting that I am going to receive those blessings. And what happens immediately? The Holy Ghost comes and indwells us, and we are a new creature. So we are no longer the blind person that we were, walking around aimlessly in this world, thinking that we were in control of everything. We now begin to see something different. And that difference allows us to now put our trust in the one who opened our eyes to the creation around us. And All right, that's as far as we're going to go today. But it was a great breaking point anyway. But, you know, yeah.
I looked into that one time, and what I read was that the cloak is an alms cloak, and you get it from the government. Without that, you're not allowed to be a beggar on the street. So it was like more like a formal thing where they